going to get good real soon. Praise the Lord. As soon as I'm done speaking, it'll be awesome. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of. How many were not here this morning? Raise your hands. Okay. Ooh, good number of you. Okay. Hallelujah. Were you lost or how did you end up here today? I mean, hallelujah. Well, we had a great time. I really appreciate it. I felt very received and very loved this morning. So it was just wonderful to have you guys. As you can see, first of all, I'm a preacher, not an artist. Okay. My daughter's 8 years old. She can draw better than I can. I fail at stick people, but we're going to get to that in a few minutes. I'd like you, if you could, I don't know if we have another mic here, but if anybody, does anybody want to share? I know there was a lot of, I just felt a good session this morning. Who wants to share about some of the things the Lord showed you this morning? Remember, we talked about exposing some of the lies of the enemy, especially the spirit of rejection. Anybody want to come up and share a little bit of what God showed you? Do we have another, or can I use that mic, Pastor? Hallelujah. Don't you guys be shy like Minnesotans. We call it Minnesota nice. Oh, now I get to hold the mic. That's the rule of the preacher.
I don't get my 5 minutes. Hallelujah.
Well, amen.
Anthony was talking about family, how it comes together, and how important it is, and how we need to be drawn together as a family. We had a little get-together with the seniors on Friday night, and that was exactly the thing we were talking about, is coming together as a family. Mm. Let's do it. Let's come together as a family.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, for those of you that aren't part of Tree of Life, I just feel like the word of the Lord for the church at this season was really drawn together as a family, because the families are the strongest armies, you know. And so there's an anointing here, not only to draw together as you become family for one another, but there's an anointing to win your own family to the Lord. So how many are believing for unsaved family members? Would like to get them? Amen. I mean, you just get one of your unsaved family members, you have to double your services. I mean, you'll fill up the church here. So, anybody else want to share? Just something God showed you, revelation, or something about, remember we asked you to sit before the Lord and say, Lord, what lie have I believed? Anybody want to share about Matthew? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll hold the mic again.
Thank you. my folks spoke a bunch of curses on me when I was a child throughout my life. Actually, after I got born again, because I started giving, and they started saying, you'll never have anything. Mm. You're going to give it all away. You'll never have anything. So one of the curses that were, and my oldest brother at one time may have been worth $100 million. So it's interesting, but he still lived a cursed life. I got delivered from that today.
Praise the Lord.
From the ability to handle great wealth. The second thing is I was an exceptional athlete in high school, and I played on the championship team at Baylor. I met the man, the myth, the legend right here, Mr. Hubbard, while at Baylor. But the second thing is I couldn't handle great fame and fortune. I've been on TV, did some things, had a ministry that kind of blossomed and I couldn't handle it. That curse was broken.
Right, because you realize that's a lie.
It is a lie.
Right.
And what you said about being able to go in to anybody, I know I have a ministry in me to professional athletes, I have a ministry. T.D. Jakes, I heard him say about 2.5 months ago, he said, real good ministry can minister to the up and outers as easy as to the down and outers. And when he said that 2.5 months ago, I said, I just can't get there. For whatever reason, I can't get there. That began being broken 60 days ago. I've had an open heaven experience for 60 days, but it got nailed. It got destroyed. Mm-hmm. It got destroyed.
Right. We exposed it, you know, we exposed it. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Just some things God showed you. Don't be shy. We're all family here, right? You're stuck with each other for eternity. Yeah, come on up, sister. Hallelujah.
Oh.
Yeah, I hold the mic.
Sorry.
I know.
Well, I suffered a divorce. And something you said today, my ex-husband said something to me that just kind of tore me up. Mm. And one of the things you said was you may need to go back to the person and, you know, share with them. So I called him, and I shared today's service. Mm. And he said, please pray for him. Because what he said he can't even remember saying what he said to me. But I just let him know how devastating it was, and I think that's when our marriage died, because it killed me on the inside. Mm-hmm. So today, God rooted it up. Amen. And were able, and he called me back twice. Wow. So he said, pray for him. His name is Cornelius.
Okay, well, let's do that. Let's pray for Cornelius. You go ahead and pray. We'll agree for you.
Father God, first of all, I thank you for the man of God that you gave me, Lord. Mm-hmm. And I repent for my part. Mm-hmm. I repent for my part, Lord, in the breakdown of our marriage, Lord. I repent for believing lies. I repent for speaking lies. I repent for receiving curses and speaking curses out of hurt, out of anger. But God, I'm asking you to heal him, Father. Go deep down in the recesses of his soul, Lord, and heal him of every hurt, every wound, every ill word that was spoken to him that even caused him to speak to me the way that he did, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would deliver him and set him free, God, and put him back in position, Lord, as a man of God, as a preacher of your word that you called him to be, Lord. Mm-hmm. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. 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 You might have been, I don't know if you know, I said there's a gal here that had been divorced, had been hurt by some words. I think that was you. And I believe that your husband, Cornelius, you know, his father said to him, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. So you just ask him I believe his father said that to him, or mother, somebody said to him, you'll never amount to anything. And he's been striving under that his whole life to prove himself. Yeah, come on up, brother. Hallelujah.
This has been the worst year of my life, you know, in many ways. And I've struggled. I have struggled so hard. And this morning, I was an assistant to the pastor in the church years ago. And my desire was to serve him. And we were there about 10 years ago. And God blessed him in many ways. And this morning, I realized that affairs, you know, that I had accepted that. I couldn't believe what had happened. Just almost overnight, we were brought up in a church court, excommunicated. I could understand it. And I could understand why he was doing these things and what was happening. But then, somehow, I believed it was God doing it for me.
Mm-hmm.
I could understand it.
Mm-hmm.
Only by the grace of God did me and my wife and our families spend isolated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because there's no worse thing than something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And
the Lord showed you that you believed a lie, that he was the one that was...
I believed that rejection, right? Spirit.
Yeah.
And then when anybody else didn't accept what I... was my personality, went,
yeah,
you know, and what would happen, I would just lose that anointing that I was having. Stemmed from there.
Yeah, amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you for complete restoration, healing in that relationship, Father. And Lord, we thank you for that other brother, that pastor, that ministry, that you restore them, you restore this relationship. And Lord, we declare that rejection will not separate these two, Father. We just break rejection off of our brother right now. Just take a deep breath. We just fall out of agreement.
Yeah.
Just release that rejection in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you know, sometimes it can, you can believe, I mean, that that spirit of rejection will come in and you'll believe God is the one. So, you know, normally the offense is with a person, parents, loved ones, you know, husband, wife, family. But sometimes you just, something happens, you think, well, God's rejected you. And really that's, remember, the spirit, the goal of the demon, the goal of Satan, the demon of rejection, is to separate you from God, first of all, and then from others. Because God uses others, doesn't he? Right, and so if he can't find a human, he'll just say, well, God's rejected you. God can't bless you. I mean, look at your life. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about that eternal security that we can have. Not talking about salvation, but just the knowing of God. So we're seeing it, we see that pattern, don't we? How God is continually trying to reveal to us lies. But a lot of times we don't know there's lies there, do we? That's why I call the book Rejection Exposed. You know, now the other book, the follow-up we're going to have is called Rejection Healed. But we first of all got to expose the problem. You know, you can't get fixed with something you know is a problem. You have to know there's a problem there, don't you? Amen? Anybody else feel like you got something really important you want to share, just a real revelation or something God showed you? Anybody else? All right, going once, twice, sold to the man in the red shirt. Okay, hallelujah. Amen. Well, we got a lot to cover tonight, so I do want to kind of move forward. But I just want to hear, Pastor Glenn, or I'm Glenn, Pastor Mike, I saw Glenn. I'll just let you hold that. I again want to put, I sort of want to put in context, I want you to understand the time of history that you live in and why I believe this teaching is important. See, right now there's a struggle going on in the body of Christ. There's a grace revolution being released, okay? And it's trying to find its way, okay? There is a grace revolution being released. And it is releasing the sons of God into full sonship and full authority and full liberty. Remember I said that the words I feel for the body of Christ at this season are sonship and authority. That there's literally brooding over the body of Christ authority like I have never seen. And the Lord has used me in some tremendous authority and deliverance and healing and miracles. But I mean, there's an authority to literally walk into businesses, walk into governments, walk into institutions as a prophetic voice, not a prophet, but as a prophetic voice, and say, you need to change your ways, you need to repent, this is ungodly, this offends the Lord. And that Paul said in Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere to repent, okay? Which, now, the word repent just means change your mind. The Greek word is metanoia, change your mind. Stop thinking the way you do, realize that Jesus is God, or at least adhere to biblical principles, sir, in your business, in your school, in our government, whatever. But we can't move in that kind of authority until we understand full sonship. And you won't understand full sonship until you really understand grace, okay? Because any smacks of the law always leads to slavery, the spirit of slavery. So tonight my goal, I'm going to tell you my goal right off the bat. My goal tonight is for you to have a revelation of sonship, and we're going to believe God to heal any father wounds that are in your life tonight. I believe they're going to be healed. Yeah. And I have met very few people that don't have a father wound, but it's really a key thing. But let me just back up a second. The reason that I believe God is releasing, and this isn't my message, this came from the Lord, I believe this teaching, this concept is from the Lord, freeing us from the spirit of rejection, which is the very heart of Satan. I think I showed you this morning clearly from Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, that Satan is the most rejected creature in the world, that he's full of rejection, and his demons follow him. Just like, you want to be like Jesus, right? That's where you say amen. Okay, that's good. That'll make your pastor feel a lot better. And angels are like God, but demons are like Satan, and Satan is full of rejection because he knows rejection leads to rebellion. If he can make you think you're rejected, you'll separate relationships. You'll separate whether it's divorce or whatever. You see, most people's problem in their life really does come down to rejection. Fear of it or having already been rejected, right? The number one reason we don't share our faith is what? Fear of rejection, right? George Barna research says that 95% of all Christians have never personally led anybody to Jesus. Now that, you know, I'm not saying you don't, I mean that you know, that's not, I'm not talking about bringing someone to church and Pastor Mike gives an altar call. I'm talking about you sharing your faith and someone getting saved. If you line up 100 Christians, only 5 of them statistically would have led someone to the Lord. The reason we don't share our faith is because we want people desperately to like us. We don't want to offend them. We don't want them to not like us. But that desire for their approval is hindering God's purpose, which is for you and I to speak truth and love into the earth. I believe there are droughts in the earth, have been for the last several years, and will continue to some measure. Now, I'm encouraged by national rain. Now, the Lord spoke to me last year. He said, there is a drought of truth in America. And that's why the natural is manifesting that. Now, I'm encouraged that some of our politicians are leading the way with looking for truth. I don't know if you read the paper, but there's people looking for some truth where there's been some untruth in our leaders. Okay? And don't think that God doesn't pay attention to our leaders. They're our leaders. They have tremendous influence in your life. Okay? There are some who would want to come down and shut down the churches. There's others who are fighting for us to be free to preach the gospel. So there's a war going on. So but what God is doing in the midst of this is getting us to the place that we can walk in utter authority to bring the ship that's sinking and in big trouble back aright, back afloat, and getting headed in the right direction again. And he can only do that by somebody, somewhere, has got to speak the truth. And, you know, saying the homosexual agenda, look, we love you. If you're in homosexuality, that's fine. We love you. But this will kill you. Or to an adulterer, or to a pedophile, or to a drug addict. Look, I love you, but man, you got to stop this. This will kill you. Or to our government saying, you got to stop spending money. You're going to kill us. Somebody's got to stand up as a prophetic voice. And God is corporately trying to raise us up, but he can't do it because we fear their rejection. We want them desperately to like us. And so it softens and weakens our message. And that ought not to be. We ought to fear no man. Amen? But if you don't have that stamp of the seal of the Father's approval on your heart, you will not have the confidence to speak the truth. Tonight, I'm praying to God. I've been at the house today at prayer. I'm saying, this is something I can't do what I'm asking God to do today. God alone, if he will use my words in this teaching tonight, will bring to you a revelation of the Father's approval for you and sonship so that when you leave here, no human will ever intimidate you again. Wouldn't that be free? I believe that can happen. I don't know if I'm all the way there, but geez, I think I'm pretty close. I just don't care what you think about me. I hope you like me, but I'm more concerned to say, Lord, have I said everything I needed to say? You know, I think of John Adams, President, you know, the great statesman John Adams and his son John Quincy. But John Adams was brought before the, you know, King George, and you normally come to the king and you bow, and you know, this is back in the 18th century, and they said you should bow before the king. And he turned to the court official. He said, "Sir, I have no king but Jesus." Man, come on, baby. That's what I'm talking about, right? You know, can you imagine? I mean, but that's the kind of men that say, you know what? We will throw off the tyranny of England. We will throw off oppression. It's that same spirit that says, I will throw off the oppression of sin and sickness and disease and lies and religious tyranny and any tyrannical government. See, it is that spirit that says, they did the same thing with Paul. Paul was preaching, and they said, he went to, you know, throughout the Asia Minor, and he's preaching that there's a King Jesus. And I know he preached King Jesus because he said, this man said there's another king other than Caesar. Well, of course, that's you know, that's like blasphemy. It's statism. And actually, I fear statism more than I fear Islam, although Islam is trying to take over the world pretty violently. But I fear an out-of-control state, a secular state, more than I fear other religions. You see? Because Muslims can't just walk in here and shut us down. But the IRS could. The Department of Homeland Security could, if they wanted to. I mean, they're in charge. They make the laws, see? But Paul, in the face of that Roman state, said, there is another king. And if you have to put me in jail for it, thankfully, he used, by the way, for those of you that think I shouldn't talk about politics, Paul used his Roman citizenship to get him to Caesar. Oh, man, I love that. He played the world, just like Jesus said in Luke 16, the parable of the unrighteous steward. He said, the sons of this age are more wise in their dealings with affairs than the sons of light. That was an indictment. He said, you should learn how to use the King James is filthy lucre. He said, you should learn how to use the mammon or the money of unrighteousness. Learn how to use it. Paul used his citizenship so he could be a voice to Caesar, the one in charge. And let me tell you something. He heard the gospel. You can bet that Paul didn't bow down to Caesar. And he said to King Festus, he said, I would you were like me. He said, you should be like me. except for the chains. He didn't, King Festus, he didn't back down to anybody. You see, that is the call on American church right now, is to be free from the fear of man.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to take a little trip here. Went down to Mississippi and I took a little trip. Hallelujah. Oh, I could get me preaching if I don't, but I got to be teaching and not preaching. Glory to God. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. This was Saul's father. Verse 2 it says, and he had a son who was named Saul. Now Saul's father, they list four generations, actually, well, five including Saul. So Saul's lineage. So he has five generations, and in the Bible, the more generations you have listed, the more important you are in Scripture, and the more important you are just in general. So Kish was a pretty big rock star in biblical stuff. The only person that had more genealogy listed was Jesus, and he was kind of important, huh? Right? So God makes a point of telling us about Saul's lineage and Kish's lineage. He could have left that out. He could have just said there was a man, a Benjamite named Kish, and he had a son named Saul, but he didn't do that. He wants you to get a point here. And then he makes a point. God, remember, God ordered every word in here. He says in verse 2, he was a choice and a handsome man. There was not a more handsome man than in all the sons of Israel. This is the guy that's on GQ, or maybe GI, GA Israel, you know, gorgeous Israelites. I mean, he's the most handsome guy in the country. You know, George Clooney's got, or whoever you think is good looking, he's the most handsome guy, and he's tall. And he's got a father who's a mighty man of value. It's kind of like an NBA quarterback, kind of, you know, like a superstar, Super Bowl quarterback guy or a Fortune 500, you know, dad. I mean, his dad's a big shot, okay? And it says, Kish said to his son in verse 3, take now one of the servants and arise and go search for these donkeys that are lost. So his father sends his son out on a mission. And we know not only is he famous and he's well known, but he's got money because he's got more than one servant, because he says, take one of the servants. So he's very well to do. And I'm as I'm reading this a number of years ago, I'm thinking, wow, I mean, what is not to like about Saul? You know anybody like that? That you're maybe once in a while jealous of? You're thinking, man, I've been there in ministry. I'll see some ministry friends and, man, they got a powerful ministry, beautiful building or whatever. I know pastors, that thing tries to get on you once in a while. And, you know, and you know, I've had that little devil get on my, you know, Anthony, you're that age. You should be where they are. Look at them, you know, and look at their, you know, and their kids are in this college. And been, how many been there, done that little lie from the devil, see? But we don't know that inside of that could be an absolute time bomb. You just don't know, see? So whenever that little thing comes whispering in your ear, you oughta, you better, how come you're not? Just remember, that could be a Saul walking around. Let's take a look at this guy, okay? So he goes down to verse 4, the country of Ephraim, and he's looking, and he's got a pretty choice servant with him. And he says finally in verse 5, he said, let's go home. I've had enough. He searched for 3 days. He was probably scared and lonely. I'm being subjective. I realize that. I'm taking a little bit of liberty. But in verse 6, the servant says, behold, there's a man of God in the city. Let's go up, and he will tell us all we need to know. So Saul rightly says, well, I don't have any money to give the man of God. So I guess we can't do that. But the servant says, no problem, kid. I can just hear him. Yeah, little rich kids. All right, yeah, I know. You never think about it. I got you covered. I got some money. So we see a picture of Saul, who's tall, he's good looking, he's handsome, he's choice, whatever that means. Ladies, you figured that out. And he's got, and, you know, and but he's clueless. Didn't bring money for the trip, right? Wants to quit before the servant wants to quit, right? Doesn't know where the man of God is. Doesn't know where he's at spiritually. There's no clue that there's a man of God in the city, right? It's like driving into Austin not knowing about this awesome church, Tree of Life. I mean, how can you not know, right? But that cost you $5, Pastor Mike. You know what I'm saying? But seriously, I mean, really, he had no clue. He's the one, it's like not knowing the White House, because there's one judge and one guy running Israel, and it's Samuel. And the servant says, no, there's a man of God up here. Saul's, oh, okay. Saul, I'm submitting to you from this passage here, was completely unfathered. Not prepared financially, I mean, my dad never taught me how to balance a checkbook. I didn't even know what a checkbook was. Certainly didn't know anything spiritually at all. I grew up Catholic, and I'm not slamming Catholicism. Okay, well, you go ahead. That'll be your sermon. But, you know, I mean, I thank God for the Catholics and their pro-life stance and all that. But, you know, I was clueless, never read the Bible, never prayed in my life in my home, you know, as a family. Never heard the words, I love you, from my father or mother for 24 years of my life until I got baptized with the Holy Spirit and I went home and I said, I love you to them. It freaked them out. But the words, I love you, were never spoken in our home that I ever heard. Okay, Saul, in the same position, had a very famous father. There's a lot of these in Austin. Austin's a prosperous city. A lot of money here. I used to live here for 10 years. I went to school here. And there's a lot of kids who are not fathered in the city. I know some of them personally. There are Christians, you know, parents going to church, love God, kids are on drugs, not serving God. They have an absent father. Passive rejection. Remember this morning, there's active and passive. Passive rejection. It's sneaky. You don't see it right away. You don't pick up on it right away, but they're unfathered. He wasn't taught how to manage money. He wasn't taught how to know the things of the Spirit, know who spiritual people were. He wanted to quit and give up. So lo and behold, he meets Samuel. He has a spiritual encounter. God loves him. God doesn't care that he's unfathered. God wants to send him a father, sends him Samuel. And you'll find, if God will let you, God will send you a father. If you'll seek it. My wife's mother died when she was 15. Just when she was coming into that time of womanhood, if you know what I mean. She was a little bit late. You girls can figure that out. And guys, you just ask your wife. But she was, you know, very physically at a very emotional time. Mother died. And she had actually a lesbian couple who managed the McDonald's that she worked for many years. Actually mothered her, took her to college, became kind of a surrogate mother for her. And then just last year, she had been praying for all the time we'd been married. She said, Lord, I need a mom figure. And God gave us a very godly woman that now she has a mother after all these years, but she'd been praying. And I'm telling you, God will have a ram in the bush. God will have a father or a mother figure for you. I don't care how old you are. But the point is that God reached out to Saul, gave him powerful experiences, had prophecies over his life. Prophecies came to pass. You can read it in chapter 10. And God is saying, look, I'm trying to affirm you, Saul. I'm trying to bless you. I'm here. The spirit of prophecy falls on. He's numbered among the prophets. And if you look back in your life, you will see where God has tried to touch you and say, I'm here. I care about you. He's led people to preach to you, to share. I mean, you got here tonight. You got born again, right? You came to church sometime. You're in a good church. You can have access to the Word of God. Amen. Somehow God has followed you even from a distance. God was doing that with Saul. But Saul, I submit to you, was so unfathered and had such a deep root of rejection that even his powerful experiences didn't quite do enough to break it. And let's look at how that worked out. Turn over to chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 20. It says that thus Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. That's Saul's tribe. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near and its families. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he could not be found. Now, this is Saul's coronation ceremony. This is like you going to graduation. You're the valedictorian. And they say, now, the valedictorian of 2013 of whatever, I don't know, Travis County High School or something. And they're like, where is he? Where'd he go? I don't know. He's scared. He's hiding. It says in verse 22. It says, behold, the man is hiding himself by the baggage. I think that's a little play on words. Interesting. That's how it reads in the New American Standard. We all hide behind our baggage, don't we? But Samuel was saying, we're going to anoint him as king, and Saul's hiding. You talk, and remember, he's tall, he's good looking, his dad's famous, his dad's rich, and he's so deeply unfathered that he's hiding on his coronation day. But Samuel says to all the people, verse 24, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there's no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted, and they agreed, said, long live the king. That's a pretty good party, huh? I'm thinking, I would like that. I'd go in front of the Colosseum somewhere. We've got the whole nation of Israel. They're all shouting. I mean, man, I would walk away going, yeah. You know, I'd be feeling pretty good. Unless, remember the sign of a demon. One of the signs, remember I told you this morning, they're never satisfied. They can't reason by logic or truth with them, and they're out of control. So when your emotions or those voices, that spiritual voice in your head, in your heart really, it's your spirit, that's the mark of that spirit. People can tell you, I love you 1,000 times. You're like, yeah, but. Whether it's a victim, you're a victim, and you're always going to be a victim. You see, we're going to learn today about identity, value, and purpose. I'm going to show you some things about that. But Saul, no matter how much affirmation he got, he couldn't get it because it was trying to come at a demonic force. It had to be addressed in a different way. So look what happens here. Verse 26, it says, Saul went down to his house. Now he's got his own house. He's a swinging bachelor. Hallelujah, you know. At Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts, verse 26, God touched, went with him. But look at verse 27. Certain worthless men said, everybody say said. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Right? Let me tell you something. Words are spirit. The question is whether they're life or not. But all words are spirit, and all words are powerful. Even ones, I don't have time to teach on this, get my teaching on how to hear God's voice. Even words you don't say outside of your mouth. Yeah, ooh. That's why Jesus said, do not say in your heart. Because not only does God hear what I say with my spirit voice, demons hear what you say with your spirit voice. And if I sit here and I go, you know that Pastor Mike in my heart, you know, he's just, that demon will go, oh, really? Well, let me just take that right over here. And I'll just minister that to Mike. And you know, you're just a da-da-da-da-da. Yeah, you got two voices. This one and your one inside, your spirit voice. You see? And they said to him, how can this one deliver us? And they despised him and did not bring him any gift. But he kept silent. You know, that's a picture of the church. We have been despised. We have been made fun of. We've had artists mock Christ. We're mocked on TV every day. We're called homophobic and Islamophobic and whatever phobic, and yet we remain silent. I think of Peter. He met Jesus. He wasn't silent. The day of Pentecost, which we just celebrated last week, he said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, Acts 2:36. He wasn't shy. He said, You guys, you just crucified the Lord of life. See, now he denied him a little bit earlier, but he'd met Jesus. And I pray that when you really meet Jesus in a meaningful way, which will be tonight, I believe, you will not be able to be silent. See, Saul kept silent, and guess what he did? He agreed with those words. The way it works, beloved, is this. Someone wounds you. Someone says something or does something. Someone shoves you. I got punched by a priest when I was 12 years old, knocked unconscious in church. Somebody does something. They wound you. They traumatize you, right? Words, physically, whatever, sexually abuse, whatever. Then the demon comes or their voice says something, and then you agree with it or you take it into your heart. You keep quiet. Go, yep, that's true. You know, you're right. I am just a... So that demon, you know, here, we'll just get... We'll get here. Yeah, Glenn doesn't have anything in his hand. So that demon, come on up here, brother. So that demon comes along, and you're walking along, and that thing just kind of just parks right on beside you. And you're walking along, it's in, you know, and it's just going to sit with you as long as you agree. You know, you'll never amount. You know, you're not all that in a bag of chips. You're never going to amount to much. And, you know, and it just, you might as well just give up. Now, just quit, you know. And if you sit there and you keep silent, you go, yeah, you know. It says, how can two, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together lest they be in agreement? So the you and that spirit, thinking maybe that's your own voice, when it isn't your own voice, it's a demon. You're just walking along in agreement. You see? And so that demon, if that happens when you're two or one or in your mother's womb, that demon will train you the rest of your life. Absolutely. Until you expose it, identify it, and say, hey. You know, if I walked up to Pastor Glenn and said, hey, man, let's go rob that bank, man. What do you say? I got a couple guns. Let's go rob that. He'd be like, dude, get... Right? He would separate himself. Get out of here. But see, yet when that voice comes to you and says, you know, God can't bless you. I mean, look at you. Did you yelled at your wife yesterday? I mean, God can't bless you. You're going to have to pray a lot to get over that one. See? Come on, I've been there. You know, you need to fast for a while. You know, you're really in the flesh, brother. And then you just, and so, you know, yeah, I'm just, man, I'm so unclean. And, oh, God, I don't even know why I'm preaching. How can I get in the pulpit? See? All that junk because you're in agreement. Or worse yet, thank you, brother. You sit down. Oh, Glenn, good to see you, by the way. But see, you agree, you keep silent. It says, they said these things, it says, he kept silent, which means he agreed. He agreed. It's called tacit consent. That's why this morning I said, what lie have you believed about yourself? And we took a minute and just got quiet. What lie? See, I believe that when I'm alone, bad things happen. I believed I'm not safe because of what my mom did when I was young. And so my identity, value, and purpose gets attacked. Because this is what rejection attacks. Identity, value, purpose. Let's say that together. Identity, value, and purpose. So here we have now, we have one of the most dangerous things in the universe. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30. We have one of the most, in fact, it's so dangerous and so deadly that God has to make a choice between a man who will eventually have 60,000 people killed, King David, versus a guy who just didn't kill some Amorites. God has to make a choice, and he looks at David, and he looks at Saul. He goes, Okay, they both got rejection from their father. We'll look at that in a minute. David's going to end up committing adultery, killing the husband, ordering the armies of Israel to be numbered, and I'm going to send an angel and pestilence, and they're going to have 60,000 people die one day. Or I'm going to have Saul, he's going to screw up because he doesn't kill the Amorites. Which one do you think you would have picked? I'm thinking Saul way over David. I mean, he's an adulterer. He's a premeditated murderer. Listen to Saul. We always think of Saul, he's this rotten, rebellious man, a sinner, you know, and all this witchcraft and rebellion and all that stuff. Let me tell you something. He didn't sin near as much as David. But there's something horribly dangerous inside of Saul. Let's look at it in Proverbs 30, verse 21. By the way, I've learned in my life that I quote Proverbs more than any other book in the Bible. I encourage you to read a chapter a day to learn. See, the church should be so full of wisdom, the world's coming to us going, please tell us how to deal wisely in the affairs of life. Please teach us. We see that you guys are very wise in your dealings. This is the wisdom of God. Verse 21, under three things the earth quakes, under four it cannot bear up. Now, when I hear this, I mean, we're talking about the earth. It doesn't say your town, your village, you know, your house. The earth can't handle this, whatever we're about to read. Under three things the earth quakes, under four it cannot bear up. I'm going to list you four things. These four things mess up the earth. Got it? Let's read verse one. First one. Under a slave when he becomes king. I submit to you that Saul was a slave who became king. His identity was a slave. But he became king. Remember I asked you this morning about having an insecure boss? You ever been around an insecure pastor? Insecure leadership of any kind. It's a nightmare. It's an absolute nightmare. Controlling, manipulative, defensive, or maybe you're in a marriage or a kind of relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. It is no fun. I have been one myself, and I have been on the receiving end. His identity was as a slave. But he became king. You know what? Christians, we talk about it. We sing it every day. We're victory and triumph and glory, and we're the children of God, and blah, 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 blah. But we act like slaves. Because we're slaves in our heart because of the root of rejection. I'm not indicting you. This is my life, okay? I'm not saying this is. I'm just trying to help us put a spotlight on the fact that we are kings, but we don't act like kings most of the time. Now, there are times we walk in victory, and, you know, I'm not, you know, there's times of, you know, great things, amen? I'm just saying there's so much more. There's so much more authority God wants to release in the church. Like, I mean, you guys, authority, like, you have no idea. I mean, the kind of authority where, like, Peter walks by and people get healed, but it's not just Peter, it's you, say me. I walk into Walmart, I walk by somebody, they go, oh, glory, what was that? Oh, I feel better. What happened? My knee, this lady walked by me, my knee feels better. What was that? It was Jesus. Do you know him? Would you like to give your life to Jesus? Hallelujah. See, but you can't, God will not do that until you get sonship. Because if you give that kind of authority to a slave, Because, you know, it's funny, Christians say, you know, Anthony, I don't know why God isn't blessing us more and why we don't have more money. Because he doesn't want to screw you up.
Amen.
But we're close. We are very, there is a grace revolution which is bringing sonship. And I got to tell you something. I've never been more excited about the body of Christ in my life. And I've been doing this for 30, I got saved in 1978. Kind of floundered. I really kind of got going in 1984 here in Austin, actually. So I've been doing this a little while. And I'm very excited because of what I'm, even though I hear funky stuff, I'm hearing grace. And I'm just, there's a few people. A guy, Chris Valentin, out in Redding, California with Bethel. He's talking about this in a kind of different way under royalty. But it comes down to sonship. See, your identity is supposed to be as a son. Okay? Now, Saul was a slave who became king. How do I know that? Turn back to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel 10, bless you. No, let's go. I'll tell you what, just for the sake of time here. Let's go to, let's go to chapter 15 here, because I want to take time to compare David and stuff, and then we're going to, oh, Lord, what do you want to do here? Just give me a minute. Sorry. Okay. He said go back. All right, go back to chapter 13. Chapter 13, we're starting verse 10. Chapter 13 in 1 Samuel, verse 10. It says, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came up. Now, this is Saul. He's offering the offering. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattering from me. Rejection always takes things personally. Wow. And that you didn't come within the appointed days. Rejection will not let you take responsibility. See, for me to admit fault, to me to humble myself and say, I'm sorry, to a rejected person, it's like crushing me. It's like, you're going to destroy me. If I say I'm sorry to you and humble myself in front of you, you're going to take advantage of me. You're going to destroy me. You're going to walk all over me. Yeah. That's what a demon of rejection will tell you. It wants you to fear more and more and more and more rejection. But a secure son says, yeah, I screwed up, man. I screwed up. Because, see, I don't fear your rejection because Papa's got me. I've always got this bank, this reservoir of love and affirmation. See, that I'm just, it's like sitting on a granite rock. Yeah. Take your best shot. And if it gets really bad, Dad, you know, this guy's bugging me here, right? But see, Saul didn't have that. Saul had no sense. He's by himself. He's all by himself. He had no sense of being anchored in the Father. He's all by himself. He had no sense of someone getting his back and covering him and saying, I got you. No matter what you do, I'll love you. I'll be here for you. I believe in you. You see? I tell my son on a regular basis, and my daughter, I said, no matter what you'll ever do, I'll love you. In fact, 2 days ago, Zoe, my oldest, was just having a really bad day. And I said, Zoe, you know, I'd like to really take you out. I'd like to buy you a gift. She said, but I thought you were upset with me. I said, well, I was upset, but I just want to, well, why do you? I said, honey, because I want you to know that even when you're bad, I want to bless you. Because it's not about how good you are. It's you're my daughter. And whether you're bad or good, I want to bless you. And she just looked at me like. Now, I said, I'm not condoning your bad behavior, but I want you to know I will never not love you and bless you. I mean, my son could murder a million people, and I would go to the jail and look at him and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I'm here, and I'll do everything to help you, you see? You see? But here, this root of rejection says people are scanning for me, and then it has to blame somebody else. It has to make you the problem. It's not my problem. It's always got to blame somebody, because if I admit my mistake, it'll crush me. That's a demon of rejection, okay? All right? Look at verse 12. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, verse 12, and offered the burnt offering. Another sign of root of rejection. It always is ahead of God. It forces the issue. Because I've got to get that affirmation. I've got to get it quick. Because I have this deep gnawing sense of not being enough. Most women that we minister to, when we get down to their lie, one of the most common lies for women is I'm not good enough. I'm not enough. I'm deficient. And so women are attacked in their value. And so their goal in life is to be pretty or to perform. And so their value comes from performance. Or men, how much money we earn or how well we do, you know. Can't tell me how many times the devil's tried to get me to feel bad about our income or the house we live in or whatever, you know. My sister thinks I'm a bum because people give us money. I'm going, well, no, I actually do work, you know. You know, it's a lot. You try, you know, people say, you try to stand up here and preach or prophesy over 100 people. I mean, it ain't easy. You know what I'm saying? But the value comes to performance. My value now comes from the Son of God. You see? And so my purpose in life as a slave is to obey. That's all. I mean, I've got to obey, because if I don't obey, if I screw up, whoo, I have no value. That means I have no identity. But see, my purpose in life is just to enjoy being a son. You see how simple that one is? Son, son, son. You can't take that from me. You can't rip, you can't, it's hard to screw up on that side. You know, you're a son. Just enjoy it. It's real simple. This will keep you working hard and busy all your life, dude. Let me tell you. You know, can you guys see this over there? You have to, here. We'll have to have somebody, here, I'll carry this around for you. Announcing round three. Round three. See that? So here, I'm always worried about being a better Christian. I used to get up in the morning trying real hard to be a real good Christian. Just didn't want to screw up. You know what that's like? It stinks. Now I just get up and I just enjoy being a son with Daddy. It's so much easier. I'm not even worried about screwing up, because you know what? All my sins, past, present, and future, are already forgiven. And if you think that's heresy, come tomorrow night and I'll prove that it's not. You see, so I don't get my value from my performance. I could totally screw up and preach a rotten sermon tonight, and Pastor Mike said, you know, Anthony, we don't really care for your ministry. We just appreciate it if you would never talk to us again. And you know, that might bother me for a few minutes. But I'd say, well, you know, Lord, if I'm off or something, just help me, Lord. But just, I'm going to go right back in and say, Lord, I just know you love me, and I'm just so glad. Because see, I'm not looking for anything other than His love and approval. Anything outside of that, I leave alone. You see, because if I ever get over to performance of giving me value, I will always feel better than someone, and I'll always feel worse. I'm telling you, if you live anywhere near value, you will get beat up. Trust me. If you haven't already, which I think you have, if you've been a Christian more than a week, if you live anywhere near obedience is my purpose in life. No. See, I live in His obedience. It was perfect. I live in His performance. It was perfect. And so He says, here, take my performance. Take my righteousness. Take my performance. Take my obedience. Take it. And I go, okay, I got it. I'm perfect now. Thank you very much. Now, that sounds funny, but if you really get that, you'll never get beat up by your identity, value, and purpose. You can't steal the fact that I'm a son of God. Slaves can lose their position. Saul always worried about not becoming king. That's why David threatened him. When it says David's, you know, Saul slayed his thousands, but David's his 10,000s, it says, let's look at there. Let's go to chapter 18. Let's look at that. See, his performance, see, his father, let me, you know what dads are? How many, if you're a father here, raise your hand. You know what? I have a new phrase for fathers. You know what they are? You're kingmakers. Your job is to tell your son he's a king. You were born to be a king. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, you've become kings without us. And he said, I'm glad for that. You see, in First Samuel 18, it's David here, he's doing just gangbusters, and all of a sudden it says in verse 7, the women sang and played. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Verse 8, Saul became very angry. Remember with Cain this morning? We read about Cain and Abel. What happened when God didn't like Cain's sacrifice? It says Cain became very angry. Jealousy is one of the fruits of the spirit of rejection. And it says they ascribed to David 10,000. What more can he have than the kingdom? Saul was always worried about losing his place, you see? But you can't, if you're a son, you can never take that. You can't make me, you can't not make me a son. My son Zachary will always be my son. You can't lose that. But if you're a slave, you can be fired. You can be let go. You can say, I can find a better slave. David was a better warrior. Saul was nervous. Saul begins to throw spears, literally, physically. And I'm sure verbally. He then hunts him for 14 years. He hunts the man because he's so insecure, because his identity was a slave. He was a slave who became king, but he wasn't a king in his heart. The spirit of rejection, the soul gripped him because he was fatherless. Jesus, on the other hand, talked about his father so much, I think they thought he was a narcissist. I mean, it's my father this, and my father's given all things to the son, and, you know, if you'd have known my father, you'd have known me, and I mean, it's like, well, dude, would you stop with the father thing? But he was trying to make a point. That's why at the end of his life, when he's leaving, and he's saying, I'm going away, and they say, where are you going? He says, I'm the truth and life, and Philip comes up to him in 1 John 14:9, he says, Jesus, just show us the Father, and it'll be enough. Now, I would have been Jesus, I would have been insulted. You know, like, well, what's wrong with me? You know, you got me here. But somehow they'd gotten the message that if they could get to the Father, we're all good. It's like Jesus was a pass-through or something. But he kind of was. So Jesus was trying to teach us, hey, you're not slaves anymore. 1 John and John 15, 15, he says, I no longer call you servants. Now, where is servants or slaves here in 1 John or in John 15? I no longer. Why did he have to say that to people who've been with him 3.5 years? He'd sent them out. They'd done miracles. They'd healed the sick. They cast out demons. They were giddy about it. And he had to tell them, hey, I no longer call you servants. I want to take you out of that religious identity as working for me. You can't be fired. There's no pink slip. Listen, beloved, I'll tell you, as a minister of the gospel, a number of years ago, I lived my life up until a number of years ago, where I thought if I screw up, that God was literally going to take his hand off me and the devil was going to kill me. If I sinned in some way, God would do this. Oh, well, no, my grace is off you. Just whack him, devil. You're open game. I literally thought that. I was deceived. That is not the Bible. That's not my God. That's not my Father. My son may really tick me off, but I guarantee you, anything comes to whacking him, I'm going to whack. You know, the devil doesn't have open game at me. Okay? I'm not a slave. I'm a son. But Saul was a slave in his heart. But he became king. Now, that's dangerous. Because kings have authority, and they can do damage. And they can do things, and they can say things. Turn back to 1 Samuel 15. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me, help me, Jesus. Okay, so here, just for the sake of time, here's the background. Samuel says to Saul, Saul, go down. I have an assignment for you. Go kill all the Amalekites. It was time for God's judgment. God had said back in Genesis 430 years later, God will come out, and he said, when their cup is full of the Amalekites, I will execute judgment on them. And he gave them a 430-year reprieve. That's pretty good. America's on about 275. And our clock is ticking, but we'll figure it out. Amen? So Saul goes down. Has a little battle, but he doesn't quite kill everybody. And so Samuel comes up. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Let's just jump down for the sake of time. Verse 20. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission in which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Wait a minute. I brought back the king. I utterly destroyed. I brought back the king. I utterly destroyed. What part of that does not make sense? None of it. Notice what he does. See, because Samuel had been confronting him about not killing everybody. Look what he does in verse 21. But the people took some of the choice sheep and oxen and to devote to the Lord. So he's like, not my fault. You know, hey, you know, I don't want to be political here, but it's kind of like our current administration going, I didn't know anything about the IRS. I don't know what they're doing over there. You know, I mean, at some point you're responsible, guys. You know what I'm saying? If my kids go out and throw a baseball through my neighbor's window, I'm responsible. Okay? Man, I'm responsible for the behavior of my children. And Saul, because that rejection won't let him take responsibility, says, you know, the people, So here he does. He goes down. He kills a bunch of Amalek, but he doesn't kill the king, which that's the first guy you kill. So most people with a root of rejection have a problem with lying. And I'll tell you why. Because, number one, they want to impress you, and they don't want to take responsibility, so they're always fudging a little bit. If you struggle with lying, I guarantee you that's only the fruit. The root is rejection. If you struggle with evangelistically speaking, that's Christian for lying, I guarantee you there's a root of rejection in your heart. If you feel you have to impress your friends, even Christian ones, there's a root of rejection in your heart. If you have a hard time promoting others, there's rejection in your heart. Okay? Not an indictment. It's just we need to know what's going on in our lives, right? See? So all of a sudden Samuel lays the boom down. He says, that's it. Verse 22, Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and we all know this verse, right? This is Saul's verse. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, right? We all know that verse. We've heard it a million times. But we didn't really know what was behind Saul's problem. It's a fatherlessness. It's a root of rejection, passive rejection. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. Insubordination, which is disobedience, is as an iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? That's it? He screws up, doesn't kill enough people, and you're firing the guy? That's not fair. I told God, I said, that's not fair. He said, just keep reading. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, finally, after three rebukes, now in chapter 15, you have to read it. He says this, and this is it right here, you guys. Please pay attention. This is the number one fruit of rejection in your life. It's a story of the church today. He says, I have sinned, Saul says to Samuel. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because, everybody say because, I feared the people and listened to their voice. Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man proves to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord, their Father, will be kept safe or exalted. Saul was a dangerous man. He was a slave who became king. He was fired because he had the fear of man in his life. And God knew he could not trust him with great authority. And even though David would sin more, he knew he could trust David because he knew that David didn't fear man. And when David was confronted, he immediately would repent. Saul lied three times to Samuel. No, not me, the people. You can see it in verse chapter 15. I don't have time to read it. But when Nathan says, you're the man, when he confronts Saul or David about his adultery and his murder, he falls on his knees. He says, you are right. Let the Lord do what he wants. Same thing later on when he confronts him about the angel killing 60,000 people. I mean, you think you had a bad day. 60,000 people died in 2 Chronicles because David numbered the armies of Israel. So, you know, he wiped out like, that's a lot. That's more than my hometown. But the danger of Saul and what's dangerous in the church in America and worldwide is the fear of man. And the fear of man is just the fruit of a root of rejection. And it's because most of us have not been fathered by godly fathers. We've not been sealed in the security. We've not been affirmed enough to know that, you know what, I am loved. God's got my back, or my Father's got my back, and no matter what, I can humble myself and be honest and transparent because I know I'm loved. See, you can't reach out your hand and risk rejection if you feel that you got no love tank to fill up. I mean, if you're empty and you get more, you're just sucking air. You can't risk rejection if you've got that root in you. That's why most of us don't share our faith, because we already have rejection working in our life. The reason you fear rejection is because rejection is already working in your life. It's what I call the throbbing thumb. If I smash my thumb and I say, hey, Jeremy, give me a handshake, and he reaches out his hand, I go, whoa, no, I'm not going to get near that opportunity for him to hurt my throbbing thumb because I don't want him to hurt me. I don't want to shake his hand. See, this is like you getting near the possibility that, you know, somebody might reject you if you tell them about Jesus. So, but if my thumb is healed and healthy and I'm loved in my heart, yeah, I'd shake your hand all day long. Go ahead. Yeah, you can tell me I'm a jerk. call me crazy Jesus person or Jesus freak or yell at me and stuff. You know what, though? 99.9% of the time when I share the gospel with people, they're like, thank you. Oh, I appreciate that. I give them a track. I mean, every day I probably share the gospel with somebody. And rarely. Now, I've done open-air preaching down in Australia and had people throw at me. And, you know, I've had that kind of stuff. But I'm not talking about that. In fact, I started preaching down on 6th Street. We used to go down there, and we'd throw our, these guys would be doing the little rap stuff, and we'd jump in the middle, and we'd start preaching out. You know, we just had church down on the street down there. Even then, we didn't have people heckle at us. You know, they just say, man, you guys are nuts, but, you know, you're kind of cool, crazy nuts, but you're, you know, stop busting up. But they would do, like, they put down these mats and do the breakdancing thing, you know, and the little whatever they do. And, man, and Jim Lewis and I, he's a good guy, but we just go down there and preach. You see, the devil thinks you're going to get really, tell you, you're going to get horribly rejected. Most people I talk to are very thankful to hear about Jesus. People are very open. But because you fear rejection, you won't even put yourself close to the possibility that you might get rejected. But imagine a life, just dream, just close your eyes with me and dream a dream. That you could never, ever fear rejection. Dream a little dream with me. You never could be rejected. No one could ever reject you. That's my little saying. No man can reject me because no man can accept me. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let my acceptance come from you. I love you and I appreciate you, but I can't afford to make you my value giver. You know why? Because if I put you here, it's idolatry. And it supplants God. Only God can have this place of giving me value and identity and purpose. See, the fear of man, see, what's the fear of the Lord? It's to reverence God, right? To worship God, isn't it? So if I fear God, I reverence Him, I give Him weight in my life. I give Him place in my life, correct? Right? Are we on the same page? So if I fear man, I give him place, I give him authority, I give him reverence, I worship him. If I fear man, I worship man. Right? So I will not make you an idol and make you my value giver. I can't do that. It breaks God's heart. You imagine my son coming here, being with you guys. He runs over and he says, oh, Daddy, I was just with Pastor Mike and he really thinks I'm great, so I like him now. I'm going to go home with him now because he thinks I'm great. How bad would I feel? Wait a minute. I am your father. Why are you getting affirmation from Pastor Mike? But isn't that the way God feels about you and I? Why does your neighbor or your boss or your cousin or your pastor, why are you looking to them for affirmation? I'm your father. I died for you on the cross. Why? Why do you look to them? They'll always disappoint. I will always be here for you. Why are you looking to a human to affirm you? My son, my daughter. See? It breaks his heart. The fear of man is a snare. It costs all his kingship because it's rooted in fatherlessness. Now let's look at somebody else. Turn over to chapter 18. 1 Samuel. It's Sunday night. You know I'm going to do a lot. Actually, you know what? Let's turn back to... don't even turn there. I'm just going to tell you the story. Okay. Just for sake of time. Someday I'm going to write a book called The Tale of Two Kings. I think somebody already got that out. Now change the title enough to get my version of it. So we looked at Saul, right? No father, insecure, rejected, dangerous as a king, a slave who becomes king. Now we have David. David has 6 brothers. He's the youngest and the smallest and the most handsome, probably. Well, he said he was a very handsome boy, as Saul was. Saul was more handsome because he said he was the most handsome in all of Israel. But we got 2 good-looking guys. Don't know if Saul had any brothers. And now Samuel, at the time, all of a sudden Samuel's told by God, go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and anoint one of his sons king. He had just rejected Saul. He goes over there. He shows up, and the first thing Jesse says to him, have you come in peace? Because, you know, when the prophet shows up back then, he could call fire down. No, no, it's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. He said, have you come in peace? It scared the crud out of them. Sometimes I start prophesying over the people, they're like, oh, what's he going to see? They're going to say, oh, I don't want him to, he might see sin. Ah! You know, God doesn't work that way. He did back then, maybe a little more, I don't know. But he may start working that way through you with the nation. We need to start reading people's mail and rebuking them if they're in sin. It's time to call sin sin and get our nation back on course. That's just the place we're at in history. I digress. So, he comes up. He says, no, I'm here to anoint your kids. Line up your boys. So now when the prophet came to town and to your house, this is what would happen culturally. They're going to have a big feast or a meal. They kill a fatted calf. They kill a calf, you know. Remember Abraham when the boys showed up, the angel and Jesus shows up? You know, Sarah's in there baking some, you know, stuff, and they're getting, they're killing and having a big, now this takes some time. I don't know if you know, it takes a while to kill a calf and get him skinned and roasted. We're talking hours. No, no, think about this. I'm not wasting time here. So Saul is done. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, says, I'm here to anoint your kids. Mrs. Jesse, whoever she was, she's cooking. And, you know, the lamb's roasting. The house is full of beautiful aroma and smoke. And Saul's got the big horn of oil. Now, it's just a little dab of do you. It's a horn of oil. I mean, they dumped it on you, okay? He's standing there. He's got his staff. The boys are lined up now. We're ready to eat, but we got to anoint the king. And then we sit down and have a meal. That's how it worked. And I've researched this out. So Samuel goes through the boys and goes, this ain't God. This, you got any more? Jesse says, well, yeah, I got the little guy out in the back. But now, Jesse feels bad for two reasons. One, he knows he screwed up. Because Eliab and all the boys had one of them. And he's thinking, oh, crud. I didn't bring them all before God. And I just assumed that one of these is it. And now, not only is I'm looking bad in front of the prophet, God knows that I was kind of ashamed of my little boy. So he runs out and gets him. Sure enough, he gets anointed as king. But I want you to think about David walking into that room as the youngest. He'd already been heckled by his brothers. You know that. We know that in 1 Samuel 17 when he goes down to the battle with Goliath. They tease him and say, what are you doing here leaving your little sheep? What are you doing down here at the battle scene? He actually had to have been under 12 because once you turn 12, you could go fight. So he was probably 10 or 11 when he was anointed king. Any 10-year-olds here? 11-year-olds? How would you like to be king or queen? So he goes into the room. Samuel's standing there with a horn of oil. Beautiful roasted lamb is filling the little small hut. They didn't have big houses back then. The boys are all standing there, and they are giving him the look like, you little. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You talk about the evil eye. He's walking in. They give him the look. Samuel's there. All of a sudden, he goes, holy crap. The prophet's in town. In my house, nobody told me. What am I? You don't think he felt rejected? I guarantee you, that demon of rejecting, if it hadn't jumped on him earlier, jumped right on his back. Your father didn't think much of you. Your father wouldn't even bring you up in front of the prophet. Your father brings all your sons, but you're just a little runt, the little shepherd boy, and nobody wants you. And, you know, you better believe that spirit of rejection was on him like stink. But he gets anointed king. And boy, that's when the trouble really started. He's anointed king, and his brothers are really like, you know, of course they know they can't mess with him now because he's going to be king someday. So they can't mess with him, but, you know, just you could feel the air of just, ugh. Anybody got brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about. So David, let me tell you something. David pens these words at some point in the distant future. We don't know how far away. Psalm 27:10, he says this. Now these are harsh words. My father and mother have forsaken me. Yeah, he was rejected. Saul didn't even say his dad had rejected him. David said, my father and mother have forsaken me. Comma, but the Lord will take me up. David made what I call the holy transition. Now, he says another place in Psalms, he said, my brothers have abandoned me as well. He talks about his brothers as well. But, oh, yes, David endured tremendous rejection. But here's the difference. David went to God. David went vertical. He took his pain, and he said, Father, father me. And that about 8 years ago, or 9, 10 years ago, right in there, I began to pray that prayer. I said, Father, Father me. I even have a little song I do. And I just do that. And on a regular basis, I just say, Father, Father me. Because I wasn't fathered. I love my dad, led him to the Lord, but he just didn't father me. So I never, so by the time I'm old and I'm in, you know, set in my ways, I'm an unfathered man. But now I'm letting my Father father me. And it's making all the difference. I'm free from the fear of man, the fear of rejection. For the most part. I'm not totally free, but I'm getting there. So turn over to 2 Samuel chapter. Let's go to 16. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. And the proof, and I don't have time to teach this, but read the book of Psalms. At the early, all up to like the 45th and 50th Psalms. These are David's early trials when he was being hunted, where he penned most of those words. That's where you see that he finds God. He talks about the affliction of his enemy, being hunted, being pursued, being treated like a dead dog. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. Just take some time this week and read it and see the life of David. But let's get to the high points tonight. Chapter 16, verse 5. Here's a story. Saul is dead now. David has become king now after all these years. It's 17 years total from the time he's anointed. Okay, he's now become king. He's a young man still in his 30s. He's actually, he became king 33 and a half years old. 33 years old, he became king. Who else do we know became king at 33? Jesus. He reigned 40 years, which is a generation in the Bible, and he reigned in Hebron. You know what Hebron means in Hebrew? Heaven. Well, you think God's cool? I just love how God does this stuff. See, he's a type of Christ, isn't he? Here we see something very powerful. In this time, David learns to go vertical and let his father. He's already declared, my mother and father, they've forsaken me. He didn't say they will or they might. He said they have. It's done. They had experienced it. Verse 5, it says, now King David has came to Bahurim. And behold, there came out from there a man with the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were at his right hand and at his left. Now, you got to understand, at this time, David's king. And everybody's following him now. Well, at least out of Israel. Okay? Judah and Israel are still messed up. There's still a divide. We'll get to that in a minute. But he's got the mighty men with him. Have you read about the mighty men? Do you know about these guys? You know, like we're talking about killing a lion with your bare hand and defending a bean field against 300, you know, Amalekites with a spear. I mean, these are some bad dudes, right? This is like the Green Beret of the Green Berets, you know, the Delta Force. I mean, this is like the bad guys, the guys that nobody knows about, you know, SEAL Team 6 kind of people, right? And he's throwing rocks at him, and he's cursing the king. You talk about a death wish, call it suicide by cops, you know, I mean, it's just crazy stuff. And these guys could have just, in 3 seconds, he's, you know, in pieces, you know. They're barbecuing the guy. And he threw stones. He's cursing the guy. And Shimei says to him when he cursed, verse 7, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. Verse 8, the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you've reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom, which was true. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. You know what? Everybody say almost. Everything Shimei just said was true. The devil's best attack against you is partial truth. God said to David in 2 Chronicles, you will not build me a temple because you're a man of bloodshed and you're a man of war. That was true. And Absalom at this moment was trying to steal the kingdom from David. So this guy is hammering him right where he hurts. This morning I talked about your lies. You need to identify the foundational lies you've believed in your life. Now, how many here this morning, and just, you know, being honest with you, well, as we prayed, you just didn't feel like you identified any lies you believe from the devil. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Nobody? One? Couple? Okay. Let me tell you another way to find out the lies that you believe, foundational lies. What is your greatest fear? Your greatest fear will tell you where your lie is. Whatever you fear the most is where you've believed a lie. There's a lie there. Because lies always breed fear. Lies always breed fear. Okay? So David is being hounded by this guy who's speaking almost the truth, except for one little thing. You've reigned in the place of Saul. That is the one place where David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not take the kingdom in my own hands. That was proof that he was a son and not a slave. Remember how it said Saul forced himself to offer the sacrifice in 1 Samuel 13? David would not force himself to be king. Most of us get in trouble because we get ahead of God. Because we are desperately looking for affirmation. It's where prophetic gifts get in a lot of trouble. Verse 9, it says, Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, Why should this dead dog curse my Lord? Let me go over and cut off his head. There will always be an Abishai around you that wants you to take revenge. You know, you really ought. Let's go gossip about her. Let's get a little revenge. You know, gossip is just basically throwing spears and swords at somebody. Ladies, I love you. We'll get to the guys in a minute. Just hang on. She's like, I'm going to hold you on that one. Iris is going to hold me to that one, aren't you? Oh, I might be in trouble there, Lord. All right. The king said, Now listen to this. This is David. What do I have to do with you, O son of Zeruiah, if he curses? And if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who am I to say, why have you done so? You see the position there? He's secure enough to go, you know, maybe God's in this. I'm not going to take this, and I'm not touching this. I'm so secure that I don't need to tear you down because I'm a son and not a slave. So David said to Abishai, Behold, my son who came out from my life seeks me. How much more this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. In other words, he said, Look, you know what? I've got some sin. You know, my house isn't that great. You know, my son Absalom, you know, little humility brings a whole lot of grace. But a root of rejection will not allow you to humble yourself. Most people I meet that struggle with pride have a root of rejection. And everybody sees the ugly pride, but I try my best to go, you know, beneath that pride, there's probably somebody, a broken heart. There's probably a wounded soul there. Now, sometimes that's really hard to see because you got a really obnoxious person around you. You know, I mean, you might have some people around you like, oh my gosh, is this guy obnoxious? But he's probably covering for insecurity. Not always, but sometimes. So watch this. He says, look at verse 12. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing as it is this day. So David and his men went on this way, and Shimei went on the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed, he cast stones, and threw dust at him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't even think I'd like someone throwing rocks at my car, much less throwing rocks on me and dust and cursing me. Do you understand how humiliating this would be? Plus, you're king. You could whack him now. How many of us would have the composure to say, you know, bless him, Lord. Don't curse him. Bless him. I can't tell you how many times I've had the opportunity to, in my quiet spirit, my spirit voice, curse somebody or belittle them or say something bad about them, get cut off in traffic. Or Susan and I have a moment of intense fellowship. Some people call it arguing. And I'm telling you, the devil wants me to say bad things about my wife in my heart. It's like, Lord, bless her. I just bless my wife. Lord, I bless her. I will not curse her. I bless her. It ain't easy. But you know, see, early in our marriage, I'll tell you one little incident. Earlier in our marriage, I think we just got home for a honeymoon. And I'm a man of God, and so I'm running the checkbook. I'm in charge of finances. I'm the prince and king of my home. Do-do-do. And that religious demon was on me real big, you know. And so we're fighting over who's running the checkbook. And my wife is anointed. I mean, she gets delight in balancing the checkbook to the penny. I mean, it trips her trigger. It floats her boat. Man, I mean, she'll be up all night trying to find that one penny. I'm like, honey, can we buy groceries? Fine, we're good. Okay, I don't care. You know, 20 or 30 bucks here or there, that's fine. Whatever, you know. So we had this argument, and I go storming out of the house, and I'm walking down, and I say, Lord, how come I'm always the one that's got to say I'm sorry, and how come I'm always got to apologize? Why is it always me? Right? Oh, Iris, you can relate to that, huh? Okay, all right. The one who laughs the loudest relates the most. You know that story. So the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said this. He said, Son, you never lose when you humble yourself. I've never forgotten that. See, because I began to not learn that she won't crush me, she won't take advantage of me, she won't beat me up with it. See, remember Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man proves to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be kept safe. But rejection will not let you trust. See, rejection says you're on your own. You're all by yourself. God, no one's got your back. You're on your own. You got to take care of yourself because ain't nobody else going to take care of you. Turn over to chapter 19. Before we read this, I'm going to read something to you out of 1 Peter. You can just make notes for this. I got to read this to you. The Lord just quickened this to me. I've never used this before. I'm trying to find this. So keep in mind what I just said about David being persecuted. He said, "For you've been," now this is 2:21. "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." That's Father. That's Papa. That's Abba Father. So when they're hurling insults and beating Jesus, he kept quiet. Could you do that? How well do you take rejection? How much do you fear rejection? Or do you have the sense, do you have an abiding sense that you can entrust yourself to him who judges righteously, which is your Father? Let's look at chapter 19 and look at David here one more time. 2 Samuel 19, verse 16. Then Shimei, our little buddy, well, let me back up. Now at this point, it's a number of years later, Judah and Israel are coming together. They're going to cross the Jordan, and everybody's saying, "Okay, David, you're a king." House of Saul, house of Benjamin, Benjamin, house of David, Judah, they're all coming together. And they're getting rid of the Saul thing and the David thing. It's now they're coming to... So they're going to get David together and coronate him as king. They're all going to get together, right? They're having a big to-do. And it says, we'll start in verse 14. It says, "Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, 'Return, you and all your servants.'" Verse 15. "Then the king returned and came as far as the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal in order to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan." So there's this big to-do. It's like a big parade. Everybody, Judah and Israel, coming together. And guess who shows up? Our little buddy Shimei. Verse 16. "Then Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him," probably so he wouldn't get killed, "with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. And they kept crossing the ford over to bring the king's household and to do what was good in the sight of the king. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan." My, how things have changed. Have you ever had anybody who was really nasty to you and mean, and all of a sudden they get caught and they're busted, and now you would really like to say, "I told you so. See? You want to get even." But look at David. So Shimei, verse 19, says to the king, "Let not the Lord consider me guilty, nor remember what the servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king would not take it to heart, and cut my head off. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I've come today, the first of all, the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." So he's humbling himself. Now, there will be this little voice. Now, everything in the natural happens in the Old Testament, so we have this natural voice. Abishai shows up. Just like the spirit of revenge and rejection will make you want to take revenge. And it said, the Lord, Shimei, the son of Zeruiah, said to David, he said, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Right? "And by rights he should. Let's get even. Ha-ha, we caught this guy. Now's my chance to dig it into him." Look at David said, one of the most powerful things I've ever read in the Bible. Then David said, "What do I have to do with you, O son of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" Wow. "Do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" You see? Which identity do you think David had? Slave or son? Where did he get his value? From being right? My wife wisely said one time, being right's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's the closest thing to Scripture that is in Scripture I've ever heard. You see, if your value comes to performance, you want to be right. But David didn't need to be right. He just knew he was king. He was settled. He was secure. His identity was a king. He was not a slave who became king like Saul. He was a king, even before he was a king. But more importantly than being a king, what was he? He was a son, which is always trumps a king. See, being a son is more than everything. That's why the ultimate Pauline revelation is we are sons of God through Christ. So I'm not even excited about being the king. I'm actually more excited about being the son. Because kings come and go. Son abides forever in the house. Doesn't that say that? David was a son. Today, beloved, ask yourself, am I really a son or am I a servant and a slave? See, that's the question we all want to ask ourselves. We can be this. We can leave here tonight. You may not get the full revelation tonight. I'm not going to, you know, we're going to ask the Lord. We're going to seek the Lord in prayer here. But I'm telling you, the difference between being a Saul and being a David is a son versus a slave. Your identity, value, and purpose can be attacked by the spirit of rejection. But once you know the voice of rejection, like I hopefully have exposed tonight, makes you defensive, makes you not able to take responsibility. It makes you force yourself. It makes you always have to be right. It makes you competitive. It makes you jealous. It makes you want to control. It tells you you're on your own, that you're not enough. That's the voice of rejection to challenge your identity, value, and purpose. Once you identify, I'll give you a little story that really blessed me, and then we'll close here. A woman had called me on the phone the other day, said, "Hey, Anthony, is this Mr. Holsabus?" She couldn't actually pronounce it, but I always tell people I've been speaking in tongues ever since I could say my last name. But she had said, "My sister, we want to buy some more of your books. My sister got your book, and she read it, and she said it changed her life." She said, "Can I just tell you a testimony?" I said, "Sure, yeah, I'd love to hear testimonies. And please, tonight, before you, don't leave without getting the book. If we don't, I mean, I should have enough, please. Not for me. I mean, take them and don't even pay for them. I don't care. Just get the book." But she said, "My sister had a really bad day at work, and they almost fired her. They demoted her. And my sister called me and said, 'You know what? Normally that would have crushed me, and I would have been angry, and it would have ruined my day.' She said, 'You know what I said?'" This is her sister telling me. She said, "That's a spirit of rejection trying to make me feel bad, and I'm not going to receive it." And she said, it didn't even faze her. See, that's it. She identified that lion demon before it had a chance to stamp her identity and to steal her identity and steal her value and steal her purpose in life. She said, "I know you, you spirit of rejection. I'm not taking that crud." Whew, that was close. You know, I want you to leave here going, I can smell rejection a mile away, and I'm not buying it. Amen. When some friend of yours, you know, you maybe you're at school and you just think some gal or girl's really cute and you're really, oh, they're just so wonderful. And they walk right by you someday. And oh, you're going to feel so rejected because you really want their affirmation. You want them. And then you're going to go, "Oh, no. That's passive rejection. That I'm not going to get my value from them. I'm not going to let them affirm me. You know what? I don't need their love and approval. Hallelujah. If I get it, great. When you get married someday, your wife might turn to you and say, 'You, I can't stand you. Get out of here.' Or your husband might, or your parents might. Just know that's a demon of rejection trying to ruin your day. And you say, 'Nope, keeping it right out here. I am not going to agree with that.'" Okay? So my goal is that you guys can smell it a mile away and know when it's working in your life so that you can get that thing out of there. Amen? Hallelujah. Now we're going to take a commercial break. Hallelujah. Has this been helpful? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now listen, I will tell you, I know the amount of information I've given you is a lot. I understand that. Normally this is we actually do whole weekend seminars with this where we do like 6 sessions, and I really can slow down a little bit. We have a 6 CD series out there. I have about 5 or 6 or 7 of them. Are we recording, guys? Is this being recorded? Okay, yeah. But you might need to, I would encourage you to listen to this several times, okay? What we're going to do now, we're going to just take a break here, and then we're going to take you through some prayers, and then I'm going to pray for you particularly I'm going to ask those who believe they have a father wound, where you know, yes, I have a father wound. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to have you come up. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for everybody corporately, but I want to pray tonight. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to pray for everybody, everybody, everybody. Personally, I'll lay hands on you, pray for you. Tonight, I want to specifically pray for, and I might stand in proxy for, some of you as a father, okay? Because God's growing a father heart in me, and if I feel that, I might do that for you. But we're going to pray specifically, and we're all going to believe God that any remnants of a father wound will be broken, exposed, and dealt with tonight in a major way. Amen? Okay, Pastor, why don't we go ahead.